A while back, our younger son Adam said to me, he said, "Dad, you need to have a hobby." And like many kids, Adam's grown up, but like many kids, Adam is good at pointing out things to help his dear old dad. He's always trying to help. Of course, you know what? I'm sure if my dad were down here, he'd tell you I did the same thing. Well, my first response to Adam's suggestion was, "I don't have time for hobbies." But then I thought a minute, and I thought, well, wait a second. I already have hobbies. I work out. I got my aquarium. I go on bike rides. And then probably after some reflection of a day or two, I thought, you know what? Adam was right, at least a little bit right. And, of course, I didn't tell him that he was right. Dad's got to have some kind of pride, right? But Adam's suggestion provided motivation for me to get back to some things that I had loved doing years ago and had kind of stopped doing. And one of the hobbies that I decided to rekindle was gardening. And I've always enjoyed gardening, but lately it became more of an obligation than a joy. You know, there's weeds that grow in gardens. I don't like weeding. Fortunately, I'm married to somebody that does, but that kind of takes the joy out of gardening. But taking my hobby to the next step meant for me that I was going to start flowers from seed this year. So I went out and I ordered some seed catalogs. I paid a lot of money for a very good plant light and a seed heating mat. I moved some of the furniture around in my home office. And then after my catalogs arrived, after several days of looking through them and studying them, because that's what I do, I ordered my seeds. Well, it was February. So I had a while to wait before I could plant anything. But with the arrival of spring, I literally sprang into action. I planted zinnias, nasturtiums, marigolds, cosmos, and butterfly weed. And from the very moment I planted those seeds, I watched over them daily, sometimes several times a day, just waiting for that first little green leaf to pop out of the ground. And when it did, it brought me joy. My seedlings grew very quickly. Well, exactly, most of them grew. The nasturtiums on the left here, I just took that picture a week or two ago, and you can tell they did not grow very well still. But anyway, I carefully hardened off my plants in the spring, which means you leave them outside for a few hours, and then you bring them in at night. I did that for a few days until they were ready to plant in the garden. And it was fun. It was successful. I was actually thankful for my son. I got a picture on the screen here of my harvest of flowers, some of the flowers. And what was really cool about all this is that not only are my flowers beautiful, but they provide food. My zinnias are visited by bees and hummingbirds and butterflies and moths and goldfinches and black-capped chickadees. It's truly amazing. And me being me, I'm already planning next year's crop. For my birthday is going to be in a couple weeks. I won't be here, so you can't sing to me. Sorry. You can still send presents. But for my birthday, I am getting a new two-level plant stand. So now I can plant twice as many seeds. And yes, I know I'm getting a plant stand for my birthday. And you want to know why? Because I bought it myself. If you want to get what you want for your birthday and aren't too worried about the surprise, you just buy it for yourself. Well, there's actually something very biblical about planting seeds. Jesus talked about seeds. He talked about planting them on the path and among the weeds and on the good soil. Jesus spoke of having a faith like a mustard seed. Jesus often used harvest language. When you plant seeds, it gives us a glimpse into the miracle of life. It shows how great things can come out of really, really small beginnings. And it's the same way with ministry. There is an excitement that it's starting a new ministry in the church. We anticipate the growth. We invest our time and our talent and our money. Imagine back around 1907 when this church, Bethesda Church, was planted. It was a time of excitement, I'm sure. But think about the great harvest that God has brought through all the years since then. If you've been with us over the summer, you know we've been working through the book of Acts, and we're actually taking a little break from Acts this morning. But the book of Acts is about planting new ministries, planting churches. Paul was the first church planter. He was involved in starting churches in places like Galatia and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Colossae and Rome and Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul wrote this. He said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." Spiritual growth and the harvest of believers belongs to God, not to us. He makes it happen. But yet we have a part to play. As you saw just a few minutes ago in that video, today is Church Multiplication Sunday. And churches are being planted around the world, in our nation, and even in St. Louis. E-Free churches and other churches are reaching across cultural lines. We're reaching back into the city and further out into the suburbs. God has prepared a great harvest of believers. And Jesus spoke of that harvest in Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. And this passage provides insight into planting and harvesting in the kingdom of God. Reading from Matthew 9, verses 35 through 38. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" There's a lot in those few verses. First, it says Jesus was basically, he's out in the community. Jesus didn't stay at home in the carpenter shop hoping people would come to him to hear the good news. He went to the people. Jesus met people where they lived, and we are actually called to do the same. Bethesda, this church, sits in the back of a subdivision. We're isolated. But you know, our ground is beautiful. But the point is, whether we're isolated in the back of a subdivision or on a busy street, we still have to do what Jesus did. We have to reach out into our community. And then what did Jesus do? He taught. He healed. He proclaimed the gospel. Well, guess what? We can teach. We can help bring spiritual healing. We can proclaim the gospel. And Jesus saw the crowds. Matthew says they were harassed and helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Of course, it's interesting because the shepherd, Jesus, was right there. He had come. And then finally, Jesus had compassion on the crowds. He told his disciples basically this, saying there's a great harvest that's just waiting, but there aren't many who are working to bring it in, to share the good news. And Jesus continued. He said, "Therefore, pray earnestly." We, you and me, this church, all other Christians, all of us, we're all called to be planters. We plant seeds of hope. We plant the truth of Jesus Christ in the hearts and on the mind of other people. And our hope is certainly found in the Lord. And planting begins with praying for help. Last spring when I planted those little seeds, I prayed that they would sprout. I gave them light. I gave them water. I gave them soil. But you know what? I couldn't make them grow. And there was actually a little pressure in the situation because I spent way too much money for nothing to grow. It would have been embarrassing to go to my wife and say, "Yeah, honey, you know what? I spent over $100. Nothing grew, but isn't my dirt really pretty?" Might not have worked. Jesus said, "Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And if you look at that passage, prayer is actually the only command that Jesus made in those verses. He said we're to pray earnestly. And that means that we pray with everything inside of us. Providing hope to our community, to our city, to our neighborhood, it's bigger than you and I. We need God's help. We ask God to send people, to send laborers out into the community to share Jesus' love. And as I read this passage last week, I kind of believe that Jesus maybe had a plan with his call to prayer. I think Jesus knew if his disciples started praying for workers, that their eyes would be opened. Because prayer often opens our eyes. We perceive the need that's right there in front of us. You know, when we pray like that, suddenly we start to see things as Jesus sees them. Jesus saw the harassed and helpless. They were in need of a shepherd. We begin to see people who are lost, people who need Jesus. And you know what? They might have been right in front of us all along, but we just didn't notice. We didn't see the need. We just saw people, people we didn't know. And honestly, sometimes people we really didn't care about. A few weeks ago, on a day off, Mary and I went to Hawn State Park outside of St. Genevieve. That's a beautiful park if you've ever been there, and it was a gorgeous day. And we walked on a trail, the Pickle Creek Trail, that runs right along this little creek. And as we were walking, I saw this little guy spotted on the screen here, and I immediately realized it was a copperhead snake. He wasn't moving. He wasn't going anywhere. And so Mary and I very carefully walked off the trail and around him. And once we were safely past him, I said to Mary, I said, "Let me lead. I'll keep my eyes open for more snakes." And being such a macho, kind of a chivalrous guy, I said, "You know what? If anyone gets bit, it'll be me." Of course, I had no intention of getting bit. Well, I had barely finished my words when Mary yelled, "Watch out, you almost stepped on another one." And I looked back over my shoulder and I realized that I almost stepped on a second copperhead snake that was crossing the trail. He was right there, but I missed seeing him. I was too busy being a macho guy. Praying for help opens our eyes. We see the need for Jesus that's right in front of us. And seeing compels us to action. And so we promote compassion. When Jesus saw the crowds, we're told that he had compassion on them. He taught, he healed, he proclaimed the gospel. Acting with compassion is to do what Jesus would do. It was just a few days ago, I was talking to a friend, and her name's not Barb, but we're going to call her Barb. And Barb is a teacher in a public school. And last year, she started a teacher's prayer group. My friend planted a ministry of prayer in a public school. And Barb nurtured that little seedling of her group. And this year, this fall, she began praying for help. Barb prayed for someone to help, to step up, to help lead the group. Well, last week, as Barb was heading to the prayer meeting, a friend caught her in the hallway. And this woman had a whole lot of things on her heart. She had a lot that she wanted to talk about. And Barb actually perceived the need. She saw, and she acted with compassion by taking time to listen to this woman. Well, by the time their conversation ended, Barb had missed her prayer meeting. She knew that it was a divine appointment, but she was wondering what had happened in the meeting. Well, later in the day, Barb got her answer. Another teacher told Barb that she had led the prayers for the group that day. See, Barb planted, God provided. He not only used Barb to reach someone in need, God provided someone to lead the prayers for that group. God saw the need in our world. We were lost. We couldn't make ourselves right with God. We were helpless. We were harassed with the problems of our world and our own sin. And we needed a shepherd. So God sent his son Jesus to live as one of us. Jesus is the good shepherd who protects his sheep. Jesus laid his life down for the sheep. He laid his life down for us. And so God provides. That is what God does. God provided a way for us to be made right with him. God provided a way to heaven through Jesus. And I know that, and you all know that. But I want to ask you a question. Do you ever feel like everything depends on you? Do you ever carry that weight with you? You know, we sometimes act like if we don't do it, it won't get done. Or if we don't do it, at least it's not going to get done the right way. And that thinking can sometimes be a matter of pride. I know for me it is. Nobody can do it as well as I can. It can also stress us out because that's a lot of weight to carry. And it can show our lack of faith. We've talked about this before, but it wasn't that long ago that our Lift Kids preschool had one child enrolled with a week to go before opening. And I was praying, and I was worrying, and I believed that I had to figure out some way to make it work, because if it didn't work, it was obviously my fault. My faith was weak. God provided. You know this story. He already provided a godly director for us. God also provided two amazing volunteers. And then he provided kids, and the preschool opened. See, when it comes to planting seeds of hope, God provides people who partner and who populate. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the dynamic duos that are found in the book of Acts. You know, God provided Barnabas to be Paul's partner in ministry. Later, it was Silas who was Paul's blood brother as they shared Jesus Christ. God provided Timothy with a mentor named Paul. God provided a compassionate couple named Aquila and Priscilla to take a man named Apollos into their home and to teach them. See, partners in ministry are so special. They teach us, they encourage us, they help us deliver the truth of Jesus Christ. Doing ministry with someone else, whether it's your spouse or a good friend, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is a great way to serve the Lord. But God will also provide people who populate. I know people who populate sounds strange, but I'm going to tell you the truth here. If you look at your outline, you know there's a lot of P's, and I needed another P word. And populate is the only P word I could come up with. So people who populate, but actually, it comes from Jesus' words. Jesus asked God to send out laborers. God populates. He provides the people to bring in the harvest. God provides people to carry out the ministries of this church. God provided last weekend for a golf fundraiser. Some pictures on the screen there. He provided a leader. Charlie was the front man. But as I learned later, Sue, his wife, was the one who did much of the work. Charlie's not here today, so I can say that. But Sue's is Charlie's partner in ministry. God also provided Gina and Brandy to deliver snacks and drinks. He provided a cook named Bill, and God provided, and get this, he provided people that actually paid a lot of money to swing a stick and hit a little white ball and chase it all over the field. As a result, money was raised for the Shelley Mylink Youth Activities Fund. That fund is used to send kids to camp, to teens, to work camp, and a lot of other things. And the point of that story is that if God wants something done, he's going to provide people to populate. He's going to fill the need. And God also provides the produce, the fruit of his harvest. Jesus' last words in our passage say, "Send out laborers into his harvest." We're the produce. We're the fruit of God's harvest. The harvest belongs to God. Andrea Robertson's dad, Mickey, is a farmer. And Andrea told me about a week ago that her dad's fields this year produced a yield of 345 bushels of corn per acre. That is a lot of corn. And it's really amazing when you think about that, 345 acres of corn per acre this year, back to the 1950s, when typical yields were around 40 bushels of corn per acre. Now, science and improved farming techniques have made a huge impact on yields. We can feed more people now than ever on fewer acres. But if Mickey were here, I'm confident that he would tell you that all that science and all that technology is meaningless if there's a prolonged drought or a late frost or too much or too little heat or a strong windstorm or even hail. See, we plant seeds, but it's always God's harvest. Apollos wrote, Paul wrote, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth." there are many, many ways that we can plant seeds of hope for God's harvest. And today, being Church Multiplication Sunday, I've got just a few specific challenges for us. I challenge all of us here to pray for help. Pray that God will send leaders to start new churches, that God will send people into communities that will open the hearts of others to Christ. Ask God to open our eyes, to help us better impact our community around this church. Let us be willing to promote compassion, to act. You know, Bethesda may not be called to plant a new church, but we could be called to partner with a church plant. And think about how exciting that would be. It would bring new life to this church as we helped another church reaching another group of people get started. And partnering could be a whole different bunch of things. We might simply pray for the church plant. We might provide financial support. God might call us to open our doors to allow a Latino or other church to use our building. We could work with the pastor and the staff of a church plant to help them get started. And then finally, you know, one day, God might actually call some in our congregation to join a new church plant. And we would miss them greatly, but you know, we would rejoice with that promised harvest. See, God's harvest isn't all about Bethesda. We pray for laborers to be sent out, realizing that we might be those laborers. We plant seeds of hope in Christ by loving people, by impacting our community, and by making disciples. It's God's harvest. He will provide. I want to close this morning by sharing a few very specific prayer requests for some E-Free churches in our St. Louis area. They're new churches and possible new churches. They're going to be on the screen. As I put them up there, I encourage you to pray. I encourage you maybe to take a note and write down a name or two. Pray for Pastor Dwayne Manuel and Radiant Church in Fenton. They're actually in the middle school that's about a five-minute walk from our house. They're asking for prayers for growing awareness of their church plant. Pray for Pastor Jody Burkeen and Ignite Church in Eureka. If you drive out Highway 44 headed towards Six Flags, Ignite's on the right-hand side. Pray that they will reach the new residents that are moving into Eureka pretty much every day. Pray for a Latino church planter to rise up in St. Louis. And pray for a Chinese church plant in St. Louis to meet the needs of that community. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you call us, that you send us out into the harvest, that you ask us to pray. Help us to be willing to step outside of our comfort zone, to step outside our church, to step into a community, whether it be here or where we live, where there are many, many people who still don't know you, who still desperately need you. Not only will we pray for the harvest, but let us be the laborers of that harvest. And we thank you. We thank you that the results are in your hands. It's your harvest. That's a blessing and a relief. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.